Lord, we want to, along with the Apostle Paul, pray for one another, for those who cannot be here today. They're traveling, they're with family. Father, may this be the year where by your Spirit, we know you better. We know more of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. We would come to a deeper understanding that we, that's right, Lord, we are your inheritance. That's how special we are in your eyes. And then in turn, help us to see ourselves as you see us. And Father, may this be the year that we also enjoy and know more of your power in our lives. Power to overcome sin. Power to plunder hell and populate heaven right here in the Allentown area. Power, Lord, to overcome. Power. Power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is already in us by the Spirit. Raise us up in that power, Lord. We pray for Emmanuel Assembly of God and every person, every family, every child. We pray for every congregation in this Lehigh Valley. Lord, draw us to yourself, and we would know you better. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. Speaking of receiving from the Lord, there was a prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Ezekiel. Matter of fact, he had a book of the Bible in the Old Testament named after him. What do you think it is? The book of Ezekiel. Wow, you guys are good. I was waiting for some jokester to say Jeremiah or something like that, you know. And then I'd have to break out that what you should do is, over the next week or so, read the book of Hezekiah. The Lord's going to bless you mightily. Okay? Anyway, Ezekiel. There is no book of Hezekiah in the Bible. It just sounds like there is. And sometimes you have people, the best is when you say, okay, this morning turn to the book of Hezekiah, and you got people turning through the Bible. It's terrible. It makes people feel bad probably, but I enjoy it. I don't know. Anyway, Ezekiel was one day by the river Kibar in Babylon. And that day, he saw off in the distance what seemed to be a windstorm. It was an immense cloud surrounded by brilliant light and flashing lightning, and the cloud was coming from the north. Well, the center of the cloud looked like burning metal. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I'd be running the other way screaming like a three-year-old girl. Not Ezekiel. He stayed strong. And as the cloud got closer to him, he saw into the cloud, and he saw what he described as four living creatures. Now, the interesting thing about these creatures is that each one of them had four faces. The face of a lion, a man, an eagle, and an ox. If we could put up photo number two here, if you could. This is an artist's rendition of what Ezekiel could very well have seen. So here's the living creature. Here we see the ox, the eagle, the man, and the lion. Now, we have no idea if that's exactly what it looked like. Obviously, it probably did not, because none of us were there. It gives us an insight, though, as to the supernatural thing Ezekiel was looking at. So four living creatures, four faces each. Next to these creatures were wheels intersecting wheels, and they were made of chrysolite, a golden yellow green gem. Let's go to the next photo. I call it photo three. It's another artist's rendition. So here you've got the four living creatures, one, two, three, and then four back here. And here are these wheels intersecting wheels. This obviously is the cloud, the windstorm that's coming towards him. Now, there are different thoughts out there within Christianity as to what these wheels intersecting wheels represent. Just like there are different thoughts within Christianity as to what these four living creatures are. Either way, we're not getting into it today. This is simply what he saw. And if this wasn't enough, he also saw the throne of God. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 25 through 28. Ezekiel 1, 25 through 28. Let's put it up on the overhead. It's already there. Here's what it says. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. That is the four living creatures. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. What an incredible vision. Forget the living creatures. Forget the wheels intersecting the wheels. Ezekiel is seeing into the very throne room of God. This is what Paul called the third heaven in the New Testament. When Paul was taken into the third room of, or the third heaven, the throne room of God, there aren't many people that have ever lived that have been there and lived to tell about it. Take a look at photo number 3 again, if you could, and you'll get an artist rendition, which I don't think does any justice to what it is Ezekiel's seeing, but here's the throne of God. And there he is. And what did Ezekiel do? Well, he fell face down, flat on his face, which makes sense because if I saw what he saw, I would have fallen face down on my face as well. That's how powerful this vision was. This was not your everyday experience. This was not your everyday occurrence. He is blown away. He is overwhelmed by what he is seeing. With that in mind, Chapter 1 of Ezekiel ends with him flat on his face, but God is not done with him yet. After he fell down on his face, Ezekiel was raised up again by the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Ezekiel 2, verses 1 and 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So here he is. He has this incredible vision. He falls face down on the ground. The voice from the throne speaks to him. The Holy Spirit comes and lifts him up. That is very important to the remainder of this message. So file it away somewhere. We'll unfile it by the time we're finished with the message today. Either way, it was at this time that God revealed to Ezekiel his calling. In other words, God shared with Ezekiel his plan and his purpose for his life. This is the main thrust as to where we are going here today. We want to take a look at God's plan for Ezekiel and how it also applies to every one of us. And my hope is, at the very least, it brings a freedom that maybe we had not lived in before. At most, let it change the course of 2017. How does that sound? That's some heavy stuff. But you know what? The Lord can do what he's going to do. All things are possible to him who believes. So before we apply it to our lives, let's take a look at the call of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 10. This is the Lord speaking to the prophet. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was a scroll, or in it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Father, we ask right now as we get ready to dissect your word that you would be the teacher. Holy Spirit, you would be the counselor. You would be the one who opens eyes, opens ears. So Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. Give us understanding into your word. May we hear what you are speaking to this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. In those short verses, we get an insight into God's call for Ezekiel as the prophet. We get an insight into his plan and his purpose for his life as a prophet. What's interesting is a couple of weeks ago, during a message that I preached, we talked about the word anointing a lot. Were some of you here for that message? It was very important. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed, usually by oil, to carry out a task or a duty that God had chosen for them. Okay? We see King David, for instance, being anointed with oil by Samuel the prophet as he raised him up as king. The word anointing in the New Testament holds much the same meaning. And an anointing in the New Testament is for every believer, not simply a pastor or a priest or an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle or whatever, but for every believer. And it speaks to an empowerment to serve, an empowerment to take a hold of and carry out the task that God has called us to. So let's be careful with how we use the word anointing. Every face that I'm looking at here this morning, if you know Jesus, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit to carry out a task. Now, the anointing that you have as an individual may very well differ than my anointing. But one thing we find is as a congregation, we do have some common anointings, common tasks that God is calling us to take care of. And so not only are we individually anointed, but we're anointed as a congregation. As Americans, and I've said it before, I'm glad to be an American. I thank God that I was born here. But we have a lot of pros and we have some cons. One of the cons is, especially when it comes to this context, is we can be so individualistic. Whereas if you read the scripture, you realize that God many times isn't just concerned about the individual. He's concerned about the body. And so when you read through the scriptures, you read about the body of Christ, and Paul says how we've all received different giftings, different talents. Why? So we can go off as Lone Ranger Christians? No. So that we can serve one another and win a community to Christ together. So either way, don't forget, each one of you has been anointed by God, empowered by the Spirit to carry out a task to serve Him, not just in 2016, but let me tell you, the anointing carries over to 2017. God is with us. He is leading us. And you get the sense this is the same thing that's happening with Ezekiel. Now, we don't read about anointing oil here. But it's interesting, we see the role of the Spirit, don't we? Raising him up. And then we see God give him his task. We see God give him his calling, his plan, and purpose. What is it? Let's work through it. The first thing we see about his calling is God sent Ezekiel to Israel. We saw that in verse 3. A couple thoughts on this. Israel was God's chosen nation, his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Israelites belonged to who? To God. They were his people. But we also have to understand that Israel was Ezekiel's people. Ezekiel was Jewish. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2, we see that Ezekiel was a priest of Israel, not just a prophet. He was the son of an Israelite named Buzi. Take a look at Ezekiel 1, verse 2 here for a second. He said to me, oh, no, Ezekiel 1, 2. I think we had it just a second ago. Is it not in there? It may not be. I thought I saw it get in there. Or is it 1, 3 possibly? Throw on 1, 3. Is that what we're looking at? There it is. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. So Ezekiel 1, verse 3, we see that he is indeed an Israelite. So this is important because God was sending Ezekiel. He was calling Ezekiel to go to his own extended family, if you will, to go to his own people. And that's not easy, especially when you see what God is calling him to speak to his people. Jesus had a hard time when he went to his hometown. They rejected him. You're going to find that Ezekiel dealt with much the same thing. So either way, first thing we see is God sends Ezekiel to the Israelites, his extended family, and he sent, number two, Ezekiel specifically to speak God's word to them. Take a look at verses 4 and 7 again here, Ezekiel chapter 2. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says." And then he reiterates it again in verse 7. "You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious." Okay, God was sending Ezekiel to Israel to preach God's words to them, which means God had a word for the Israelites. The question is, what was that word? Well, we see the answer in Ezekiel 2, verse 8, through Ezekiel 3, verse 4. If we could put that up, we'll read all the way through. "But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe." These are good words. We'll take more of a look at that in a moment. Let's continue on then into chapter 3, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, 'Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them.'" I don't know, but God sometimes seems a little redundant, doesn't he? I mean, in essence, he said the same thing at least, three times in those verses. I think the Lord is trying to get Ezekiel's attention. "I don't want you to make any mistake as to what I am calling you to do. I want you to have it down completely, even if I have to repeat myself 567 times. I feel like that as a parent much of the time. God must have as well. When you look at it, though, it's a pretty amazing scene. God is instructing him as to his calling, and he makes Ezekiel eat a scroll. A little aside, that's pretty important. And it's a reminder for us, folks, we've got to ingest God's word. We have to make sure that God's word gets out of the book and into here, right? The book can sit on the shelf, but it don't mean a whole lot. God's word is a double-edged sword, cutting our soul and our spirits. It's meant to get into us. So please, 2017, make it a year where we all ingest more and more of God's word. Either way, he eats the scroll, and the scroll was written on both sides with words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. These are the words Ezekiel was to speak. You ready for what each one of these words means? A lamentation was a dirge, an elegy. It was a poem or a song composed especially as a lament for a dead person. It's a funeral song. Mourning means mourning, rumbling, growling, and moaning. Woe means wailing. This is what Ezekiel was supposed to go and preach to the Israelites. This was God's word to his people Israel. It was a dirge, an elegy. It was as though God was speaking over Israel as a dead person. There was going to be rumbling, growling, moaning, and wailing. It's not a good word. It really isn't. The question is then, why, when we know that God is a God of grace and a God of love, why is he instructing and calling Ezekiel to speak this stuff to his people Israel? The answer is easy. Israel was rebellious. Take a look again at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4, then verse 7. We've already read it, but hey, the Lord's saying it many times. We might as well read it many times too. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And then verse 7, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. So the reason that Ezekiel is being sent as a prophet to Israel to speak lamentation, mourning, and woe is because they are rebelling against God. They've been stubborn. They've been obstinate. Therefore, judgment was coming. And man, God, as you read the Old Testament, God was so patient. He was so merciful. He held out for so long before bringing judgment, real judgment, to his people. Because he is such a gracious, loving God. The New Testament says that he wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. But they would never turn. Why? Because they were rebellious, stubborn, and obstinate. Therefore, judgment was finally coming, and the judgment would be harsh. It would be the destruction of Jerusalem, the holy city, itself. Hence, lament, mourning, and woe. People were going to be screaming in agony at the coming judgment. As you read Ezekiel through chapter 33 or so, this is exactly what he preached. Lamentation, mourning, and woe. He even got some preaching into foreign nations. It wasn't just the Israelites. So this is God's call on Ezekiel's life. And I want you to notice two things about it. Number one, they may or may not listen to him at all. Take a look at Ezekiel 2, verses 5 through 7 again. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. So he's got to go. He's got to talk to them. He's got to tell them what's coming, whether they listen or not listen. As a matter of fact, not only was there a good possibility that they wouldn't listen, there was a good possibility that they were going to treat him harshly. Verse 6 says that the Israelites at that point were like briars. We're talking thorn bushes. They were like scorpions. They would seek to hurt Ezekiel and to bring him down. It reminds me a little bit of Paul's encouragement to Timothy when he sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus. And he says, you're going to need strength by the very grace of God because these people are going to come after you. These wolves who are in that church, they don't want to hear what you've got to say. It's the same thing here with Ezekiel. So not only may they not listen, they're going to try to hurt him as well. But for you, as for you, Ezekiel, though it might rip your heart out, because these are your people too, it really doesn't matter if they obey or not. Not when it comes to your calling. You see, you need to be obedient and faithful to me and speak my word. Key words here, two, obedient and faithful. Hold on to them because we'll bring them back, just like we're going to bring the Holy Spirit's role back in all this in just a moment. So two things. One, they may or may not listen to him. The second one is God then encourages him, exhorts him to not be rebellious like they are rebellious. Take a look at this. This is an interesting verse in the midst of this calling. Ezekiel 2, verse 8. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give. So God says to Ezekiel, don't rebel like they rebel. Now, it could be that God is speaking of Israel's specific rebellion. Remember, Israel had fallen into sin. As you read through Ezekiel, you read that they had rejected God's statutes. In other words, they weren't following his law anymore. They had defiled the sanctuary, that is the temple, and it seems that the biggest issue they had was idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, false gods, instead of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the universe. If you're taking notes and you want to read a little bit about this later on, Ezekiel 8 through 11, chapters 8 through 11, paint an incredible picture of Israel's rebellion. Sad, sad stuff. Okay? So it could be that God is telling Ezekiel, do not fall into idolatry. By the way, that's a very good word, isn't it? And it's the same word for us. Don't fall into idolatry. Remember, an idol is not just simply something made of wood. It could be money. It could be things. It could be a position. It could be fame. It could be any number of things. So it's a good reminder for us in the church here so many thousands of years later. It could also be, though, that God is telling Ezekiel to not rebel against him by not speaking his words to Israel. In other words, here's your calling. Don't run. Go do what I'm asking you to do. Anybody remember another prophet who ran? Actually, he didn't really run. He sailed. Anybody? Jonah, yeah. God says, go over to Nineveh. Preach repentance. Jonah's like, you got to be kidding me. Two reasons. One, Jonah, like many other Jews at the time, hated the Ninevites. They were ruthless people. The superpower at the time, they were bad. B-A-D, bad. And number two, Jonah knew that if he went to preach repentance to that city, Nineveh was an Assyrian city, God's powerful enough that they may actually repent. And he wanted to see him burn. There was no turn or burn with Jonah. There was no turn or burn with Jonah. It was simply burn. That's what it was. So he gets on the ship and he sails off to Tarshish. And then, of course, the storm breaks out and they throw him overboard. Crazy stuff, man. He's swallowed by a big old fish. The Lord keeps him alive for, 3 days in the belly of the fish. Vomits him up on the beach. Wouldn't that be something if you were on the beach? Wendy and I and the kids, we love North Carolina. Right? And all of a sudden, this big whale comes up and some dude comes out. We're like, man, I'd want to be wearing my Hawaiian shirt for that. That's right. Anybody else see the Hawaiian shirts? Somebody went to Hawaii and got me a Hawaiian shirt. Would you please stand up? People need to see this. So there we go. We coordinated this. The beads are downstairs. They were a little bulky for the guitar and stuff. But yeah. Jonah ran. Now, eventually, while he was in the fish, he repents, gets right with God. He goes over to Nineveh, and guess what? They repent in sackcloth and ashes. This Assyrian city gets saved. It's awesome. Except Jonah's still angry, and it ends with him sitting under some vegetable or whatever, and it's really kind of a depressing book. I wouldn't read that as you're starting the new year. Okay. The reason, though, that I bring Jonah up is because Ezekiel had the same choice. He knew that the Israelites were rebellious. He lived among them. God, in my opinion, is just simply reminding him of this fact. He could have walked away. He would have had an easier life. Sure. So it could be that God is not only saying, don't fall into idolatry like them, but don't walk away from me. Don't rebel against the calling that I've got on your life, Ezekiel. Huh. Either way, we now come to the whole point of the message. We've kind of swam through, whatever the word is there, to this point. Ezekiel's success, and here's why I'm preaching it today, because it's January 1st, 2017. In my mind, it's one of the best ways to start off a year. Ezekiel's success in the eyes of the Lord was not based upon people's responses to his words. Let me say it to you again a little bit differently. Ezekiel's success was not based upon whether the people listened to him or not. It was not even based upon how many converts he had or how many people repented. That would not define success for Ezekiel. Success was based on two things, and two things only. Success was based upon his obedience and his faithfulness to God and God's call on his life. There is no other way around that. Read the book of Ezekiel. You know he is in heaven today rejoicing, not only because of God's grace, but because he was obedient and he was faithful to God's call in his life. Victor Hamilton, a brother in Christ, says this: God says nothing about Israel's response to Ezekiel. It may go either way. What God is concerned about is not the congregation's attitude, that is Israel, but the prophet's attitude. Ezekiel is not to base or evaluate his ministry on their reaction. He is not to be result-oriented. Rather, he is to be obedience-oriented. He is to speak God's word to them. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Obedience, faithfulness to God's call in our lives as individuals and as a congregation. I got to thinking a little bit about grace, because a message like this has an awful lot to do with what we do, right? But don't ever forget that at the heart of everything is God's grace. God's grace saved you. God's grace forgave your sins. God's grace gave you a relationship, a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's grace gave you the promise of the Holy Spirit himself. God's grace means you're no longer under judgment, but you have eternal life in his presence forever and ever and ever and ever. God's grace is what enables you to live a righteous and a holy life in the first place. God's grace is what strengthens you even in the toughest of times. That's God's grace. And it's going to be God's grace that enables you to walk faithfully and obediently to him. But make no mistake, success brought upon us by God's grace is judged by our faithfulness and our obedience. And you might remember the Holy Spirit raising Ezekiel from the ground. Not only is it God's grace, but how about this? It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, thus says the Lord. Okay? So you're not alone. You're not alone. God is with you. God is calling you. He will be with you every step of the way. And for me, as I look at 2017, all the things that Wendy and I face in our marriage, in our family, the things that my kids face, what you guys as individuals and as couples and as families face, and what we face as a congregation, good, bad, and ugly, okay? God's got a call on our lives, and he's asking us to run the race and to finish strong. And don't ever forget, God is in us as we run this race. Amen? We've talked about a lot of things, folks. We've talked about the refurb coming up. I'll talk more about that next Sunday, but we got this refurb coming up. I've mentioned briefly, we'll be talking more about this as we get into the new year as well. We're going to have a church-wide, rather massive Easter outreach. It's going to be a three-day event. On Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. Saturday, there's going to be an Easter egg in the park across the way. And then Sunday, we're sending out 4,000 mailers. We're going to reach close to 20,000 people. And we're going to put as many chairs as we can in here. And as we prepare all of that, or as we prepare for all of that, we're going to be having dedicated prayer meetings, all church prayer meetings, Sunday nights, also Sunday mornings, as we break through the cloud of darkness that oversees this area that God can break through. Amen? So there are so many wonderful things that are happening and are going to be happening corporately, individually. Maybe there's something this year that you have and you've been praying for it. Maybe you've been praying for the salvation of a loved one. Maybe you've been praying that God would use you to bring Jesus to your place of employment. Maybe you've been praying over a sickness or a disease, whatever it might be, a financial need. God's got plans and purposes for us. He's got a calling for us in the midst of all of it. And when God calls us, He sees that through. But we need to respond as well. Obedience and faithfulness. Anybody ready to jump in? I hope so. I am. God ain't dead, right? He's very much alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's not done with us. And He's not done with this community in which we live. He can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever dream or imagine. On that note, can we all stand together? And Sharon, are you back there? Sharon Fisher, can you jump up on the piano and do a dance for us, please? Bring us into 2017 the right way. There will be no dancing on the piano by Sharon. I'm not going to say anything else. You wise up over time. How long have you been married now? 10 and a half. I've been married, it'll be 19. Mercy. No. I've learned just to be quiet. That's the truth, man. That's the truth. Sharon, if you can begin to pray for or to play for us. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to spend some time here today at the altars. If you would say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Would you raise your hand where you are right now? And then after you raise your hand, come on up here and let's just start praying over Emmanuel Assembly of God. Let's start. I think we've done this a little bit even at our the last couple services, Christmas service, maybe even Christmas Eve service. We want to pray that God would raise us up right here at Emmanuel, that we would hear His call and we would be like Ezekiel. We would be like Isaiah and say, here we are, Lord. I want to walk in obedience and faithfulness. So maybe that's how the Lord's leading. Let's pray over Emmanuel that we would walk in obedience and faithfulness this coming year. Be led by the Spirit as you pray. To the Lord right now in that attitude of surrender. Lord, your word says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and for a future. And Father, as Ezekiel received His calling and surrendered His life to you. So we do the same now, Lord. Let your light, let your peace, let your joy, let your power so engulf us this year that we would walk obediently and faithfully to you and your calling. Lord, we pray against any demonic forces of evil right now in the heavenly realms that would seek to destroy what you are doing here in this congregation. Lord, he is a liar, he is a thief, but you are the way, the truth, and the life, and greater are you in us than he that is in this world. So Father, protect us from him. Help us to not be unaware of his schemes. Help us to see what he may be doing and then run away from it and cast it down, whatever it might be. Lord, protect us from him. And Father, we also ask that you would protect us and deliver us from our own flesh, that part of us that says, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do it my way. And Lord, that ain't the way it is. It's your way. So Father, lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Raise up Emmanuel Assembly of God as hungry for you, thirsty for you, that we would seek your face with all that we got, that we would know you better this year, and that, Lord, you would enable us to carry out your plans and your purposes, that we would love people. Because ultimately, that's your plan and your purpose is people. Salvation and disciple. That's it. Winning souls and making disciples. That's your heart, Lord. So raise us up in love and in power and in grace and in mercy to do just that. Unite us as one. Help us to keep the unity of the Spirit. And may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God.